beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 10. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, tells us through the Apostle Paul, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation or our dwelling or our body, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this temporary body, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." We want that eternal body, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether good or evil." As Joshua reminded us a while ago, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, he says, abides forever. This is the word of God. It is the truth. Let's pray and let's ask him to open our hearts to it now, okay? Father, thank you for this word that you've given us. You do not leave us without answers. You do not leave us without help and hope. And you have given it right here much in this portion of scripture. So I ask you that as we these next few moments consider these things, that you would open our eyes to understand the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He helps the preacher to preach with clarity, and I ask you to do that. He helps us to hear with understanding, and I ask you to do that. We're reminded that all that we do would be vain unless the Holy Spirit would be at work. So in this place, from where I stand to where we hear, I pray that you would do your work to help us understand and hear the word of God and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Every human being has to deal with three problems in life: the problem of life's meaning, the problem of life's guilt, and the problem of our ultimate death. And I would just say that each one who professes that there is no meaning to life, they find that such a philosophy of life doesn't work. Human beings can't survive that way. No one can, and no one does truly live as if everything is just meaningless. Second thing, every human being, no matter how seared his or her conscience, and when you listen to the news, you get, at times you just say, how could a person do that? No matter how seared his or her conscience may be, from time to time, the pangs of guilt they feel, and they ask questions like, how can my guilt be dealt with? How can I be made right with God and with others? And third, every human being also deals with this question of death. They ask questions like, what happens when I die? What is death? What is beyond this life? How do I address this fear of that transition from here to there? Well, all of these are good questions, but today my aim is to think with you about that third problem, that matter of death. And we want to ask and we want to answer the question about how does the Bible speak of death, and what does the Bible say happens after our death, and what happens the very first second after that we die. Well, just for a moment, let's review where we have been for the sake of our guests who are joining us today. We have asked and answered the question, what is death? And death, in a word, is separation. The Bible tells us about three kinds of death. There is physical death, where the body and the soul are separated. That's what happens when your heart stops beating, your brain waves stop transmitting, your blood stops flowing. That's physical death. The body is separated from the soul. Second death that the Bible talks about is a spiritual death. It talks about that condition where that a holy God and a sinful man or woman are separate. They are not together. They are not in relationship, and they are separated by their sin and their sinful nature. The Bible talks about also a third kind of death, eternal death, or Revelation 20 calls it the second death. And that is where that person who is separated from God by their sin, that is finalized by their separation one day with their physical death from that God for all of eternity in a place of punishment. So what is death? It is both physical, it is spiritual, and ultimately, if unresolved, it is eternal. There's a second question that we ask, and that is, why is there death? And we answered that question by looking at the first three chapters of Genesis. It is because of sin. There is no death in Genesis 1 and 2. There is death that comes onto the scene in Genesis chapter 3. Why? Because God had warned Adam and Eve in advance that in the day that they would disregard, disobey what he said, they would surely die. And in spite of the warning, they disregard and disobey him. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that they die. And the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin is ultimately passed on to us. We inherit, if you will, the curse of death. That is passed on to all of humanity. Scripture says it is appointed unto all men, women, all of humanity once to die. We ask a third question, and that is, how can we avoid this eternal death or this second death? And we learn from Revelation chapter 20 a simple formula, and that is this, that if you are born once, only physically, that you will ultimately die twice. You die a physical death, and having only been born physically and not born again spiritually, we die a second death or eternal death. We are separated from God for all of eternity. But the opposite of that is true, and that is if we're born twice, if we're born physically and then born again, born spiritually, then we only die ultimately once. And that is that physical death. So the Bible makes clear. The Bible makes clear that there are not multiple possibilities of how you die and not multiple possibilities of where you go. The Bible makes it this clear, that if you're a believer in him, trusting him, a personal relationship with him, when you die, the Bible says that we immediately go into the presence of the Lord. The Bible tells us immediately that our soul, that our spirit is made perfect, and that we are awaiting that day of resurrection when that our body put into the ground. We did that this week Friday with Sheila Garrett. We placed her body in the ground, and Brother Danny Dwyer talked about this very thing, that one day there would be a resurrection of that fallible, weak, dying body and to a new body. And that body will be reunited with that soul or that spirit which has been with the Lord. And the Bible says that we will inherit and inhabit heaven for all of eternity. That's for the believer. But the Bible also tells us what happens to unbelievers. And those that are unbelievers in the Lord, after they die, they are immediately cast into a place of suffering and punishment. But it is not the final place of punishment. And their final torment or punishment awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus, when their soul, their spirit, will be joined with an eternal, everlasting body. And the Bible talks about that there is a future place of judgment and torment called the lake of fire. Now, I just want to tell you that in our minds, that we've been tossing a lot of these things into the same file folder. And in our own minds, we often don't understand how these things work. And so that's why we've been taking these 7 weeks to take a look together at what the Bible tells us and in what order and how these things work here. So you may need to reach into the box and get some new file folders and put them in there. We talked last week, we're going to talk today about what happens immediately after I die. It is an immediate state, but the Bible also tells us that it is an intermediate state, and that it is not the final permanent state. There is something yet ahead for us, but there is something that we can know and do know that happens immediately after a person dies. We learned last week from Hebrews chapter 12 that the souls of believers, when they die, they're immediately what? They arrive at that state of being made perfect. They are no longer sinning, sinful people, that they are made perfect. They are ultimately glorified. We call that the end of that process of him making us new. Well, we're finally new, completely new and sinless people. We looked last week at Revelation chapter 6, those who had died in the Lord. Revelation chapter 6, they're speaking in that state to the Lord, asking how long before their blood would be avenged. These are folks who had died for their faith. Lord, when will these wrongs be made right? He is telling them, not now, in the future. He has given them, if you will, white robes. They're waiting for his coming again, and they're in a place, they're conscious, they're rational, they're people. Again, these are not people that who are experiencing soul sleep. Again, the Bible tells us that these are folks that are in this immediate state, this intermediate state, waiting for that future day when the Lord will bring them with him to this earth and they'll be given that new body. So when a believer dies physically, their soul doesn't die, but their soul goes to be with the Lord. Our bodies go to the grave, and the Bible tells us on that last day that they will be raised again. Now, question, what really makes you, you? I mean, you can put your name there. What makes you, you? Is it this body? The answer is ultimately no. It is that person that is on the inside, that soul or spirit. That is what makes you new. Remember, we talked about Adam, that the Bible says that God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. And at that time, point in time, he was just a body. He was, if you will, a corpse in the sense that there was no life there. But the Bible says that into that body that God had fashioned out of the clay of the ground, that he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And it was at that time that Adam became a what? A living soul, a living person. And so that's what God has done. He has made us, if you will. We have a body that we inhabit, but the real us is that person that is on the inside. So if you want to summarize where we have come to this point, let me give you four things real quick. The believer, upon their dying, is, the Bible says, immediately with the Lord. The believer is immediately with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that we are absent from this body. That means we've left this place, we've left this house, this temporary dwelling place, and we are what? Present with the Lord. To leave here for the believer is to be there with the Lord. Samuel Rutherford, a preacher of years gone by, said, "I'm so in love with his love that if he were not in heaven, I would not want to go there." The question is this: do you love the Lord like that? Is that what you're looking forward to being with him? The Bible says that's what heaven is. Heaven is being with the Lord, and we are immediately with the Lord. Number two, again, the Bible says that we, upon dying, a believer is immediately perfected in holiness. We enter the presence of God. We are made perfect. We are free from sins. We are in nature and likeness like the Lord Jesus. It means that war that we have been fighting with sinful temptation and struggle, that that battle is done, that our heart becomes holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy his. And ultimately it would be H-O-L-Y too. We would be holy, and that we would no longer have temptation or sinful desires. We will be made perfect. Number three, the Bible declares that we are immediately in the place that we call glory. We are, as John 14:2 says, we are welcomed into the Father's house. Remember, Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you, that where I am, there you will be." The Father's house. So to leave here, we're immediately with Christ. We're made perfect. We are in the Father's house, again, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And number four, that our bodies for this intermediate time, they rest in the grave. They await resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there were believers there who had questions about their own life, their own death, especially about the deaths of those who were their loved ones who had died, and what would their state be when the Lord came back. And the Lord made two things clear to them. He made clear that the believers that who have died, he reminded them that they have fallen asleep in Jesus. He takes the terror out of death, that death for the believer is falling asleep in Jesus, falling asleep in Jesus. He also reminds us that the believers who are still living on this earth at the time of the return of the Lord, the Bible reminds them that they will be caught up together with them, those who are in the presence of the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. The ones who have died are in his presence, those who are still on earth together with him. And he says that we are forever with the Lord. So let's talk, if you will, a little bit more today about that immediate state after a believer dies or an unbeliever dies, and that intermediate state, which is not that final state, which is yet to come. On Sunday evenings, our men started last week a study in the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is the oldest statement of doctrine. Again, as Josh reminded us earlier, it is Apostles' Creed is not the Bible, but it is truths that are drawn from the Bible. And it makes a statement about Jesus, his virgin birth, his suffering under Pontius Pilate, his death, burial. And then it makes this statement, says, he descended into hell. There's two questions that you'll often be asked if you recite the Apostles' Creed, and that is one of the two there. And let's just talk about that. That will help us to understand what the Bible tells us about this. So there are three ways that we understand that statement there, that he, Jesus, descended into hell. Number one, in the original form of the Apostles' Creed, it wasn't there. It was added later after the statement that says that he was dead and buried. And faithful Christians have understood these three things. Number one, it is a description of what he did on the cross. In other words, on the cross, he experiences our hell. He takes upon himself the hell of our punishment, the hell for our sins. Everything that was due us as sinners, he experiences on the cross. And all that we would have suffered for all of eternity was poured out, and Christ drinks that cup of God's judgment. So he experiences our hell, if you will, on the cross. I'll explain one more thing about that in just a moment. It also refers to the place of the dead. Jesus was buried, the Bible tells us that Jesus was buried. His body went into a tomb. His soul went to the place of the dead. Number three, and I would make this clear, Jesus did not go to hell in the sense of going to the place of punishment that the unbeliever goes to. In fact, think with me, when Jesus was bearing our sin on the cross, what did he say? He says, it is finished. The bearing of our judgment, the penalty for our sin, was completed where? On the cross. On the cross. Not at some place after that. Jesus' body was taken from the cross. It was buried in a borrowed tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's. And that was Friday, Sunday morning. We just have talked about this, celebrated this. He is raised again to new life. So Jesus did what? He bears our hell on the cross. His body was put in the grave, and he is raised again to new life. Now, there is a word that was in this passage of Scripture that you just looked at. In fact, I would encourage, if you have your Bible still open, to 2 Corinthians, to the passage of Scripture that Alyssa read to us earlier. Why don't you turn back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. If you will, there. Talks about two men in life, two men in death, two men in the afterlife. We have a rich man, we have a poor man, we have a man who is privileged, we have a man who is deprived, and these men both live and die, and we see their futures. We're going to come back to this portion of Scripture in just a minute, so you're going to hold your finger there. But if you'll notice in verse 23, it says, and being in torments in Hades, being in torments in Hades. This is where that word comes from. That is, the original word in the language. This word Hades talks about the place of the dead, the place of the dead. And sometimes, and maybe if you have a King James Bible, it might be that that word there is translated H-E-L-L, hell. This word Hades talks about the place where the soul goes. And we're going to find out in just a minute that that place of the dead has two, if you will, two regions. I want to be careful about using the word compartments, but there are two areas. And that place of the dead until our Lord comes back one day will be a place where there will be reward for those who are believers and will be a place of punishment for those who are not. It is not the ultimate place of reward or the final place of reward. It is not the final place of judgment. There is an Old Testament word that is similar, and it is the word Sheol. And again, it is the place of the dead. And you'll find this all throughout Scripture where these words sometimes are used in referring to those who are unbelievers and their state after they die. And sometimes this word is used of believers and their state. Again, it is the place of the dead, the place where that after the physical body dies that this person goes to. You understand that in the Old Testament, David used this word in Psalm 16, where he is talking about that he would be with the Lord, he would not be forsaken. Why don't you just listen and let me read, if you will, just a couple of verses from Psalm 16. It says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Now listen, this is David. This is David who did not have all of the Bible that you have. In fact, very little of the Bible. He says, "For you," talking about God, "will not abandon my soul to Sheol." You're not going to leave me in the grave. David knows that there is life after death in the presence of the Lord. He says, "Or you will not let your Holy One see corruption." In other words, ultimately, David knows that there is going to be a reuniting of the body that goes to the grave. It'd be made new, it can be made one again with the Spirit. And he says, "We're going to be in the presence of the Lord." Ultimately, you know, the Bible makes clear in the New Testament that this is fulfilled in Jesus, whose body goes to the grave, does not see corruption, but is fulfilled where that Jesus is raised from the dead. His is a picture of what will happen to us. We will ultimately be restored to the body that is made new for us. David knows here that ultimately death does not separate me from the Lord, that the Lord will bring me back into his presence. Psalm 73 says a similar thing. Let me just read quickly to you. Verses 23, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you." This is what David says in verse 26. "My flesh," that is my body, "and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The writer here is telling us that this body is going to fail, but our spirit, our soul is going to be brought into his presence. What he is reminding us is that when we go to the place of the dead, one day when these bodies die, he says, "I will not be abandoned." He says, "I will be taken into the presence of God." So, believers in the Old Testament who had believed in the promises of God and trusted in the grace of God, when they died, their bodies would go the natural processes of corruption, but their soul would go to the place of the dead, and it would not be abandoned. It would not be separated from God, but it would be in the presence of God. So you see this. You see this even in the Old Testament. Again, a second principle is that is this, that the unbeliever who rejected the promises of God, it says they would be separated from the presence of the Lord. The unbeliever is not under the same state as the unbeliever. They are under the judgment of God. And at death, the unbeliever immediately goes to a place of the dead, which is a place of punishment. So Sheol, Hades, place of the dead, there are two dimensions, if you will, a place of blessing and a place of punishment. This one part of the place of the dead is in heaven. If you're a believer, you go there. There's another place of the dead for the unbeliever where they are separated from God and they are under the judgment of God. And when the believer dies, they go to an immediate place of blessing for an intermediate period of time. Until when? Until the Lord comes again. And then we go with him into what he calls that eternal state. And how is that eternal state described in the Bible? It is described as the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth. That is the final destination for believers. Yes, when we die, we are in the presence of the Lord, and it is good and it is wonderful. The Bible tells us one day that soul, that spirit that makes us, when the Lord comes back, that will be rejoined with that new body, and we are what? We are in now a final state of God's presence, a place of ultimate blessing, the new heavens and the new earth. And for the unbeliever, the Bible tells us that they go immediately to a place of judgment. But it is a temporary place. It is an immediate place. It's a temporary place. It is an intermediate place, because one day the Bible says that they're going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And to be there is to be guilty. And ultimately the Bible says that they will be thrown into a final place of punishment. The Bible calls it Gehenna. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. And it is a place of everlasting judgment. Now, let me just say this. I know that I'm giving you a lot of information here, and we're going to talk about these two destinations over the next 3 weeks. So let me invite you back. We're going to look next week from Revelation chapter 20 about this final place that the unbeliever goes to. And then we're going to look for 2 weeks at that final place where that believers go to. Now, there are two passages of Scripture that illustrate, make clear what we've just said, and that's where I want us to go, and that's where I want us, if you will, to end today. If you will, look with me at, hold your finger in Luke chapter 16, and just flip forward a few pages to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is the account, one of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. If you remember, he was crucified between two criminals, between two thieves. And if you want to look down at verse 39, you're going to see all of humanity represented by these two men. All of humanity is going to be represented here. One is mocking, and the other one once was mocking, but we see that he is then converted. The one who is converted, he confesses his sins. He puts his trust in Christ and calls upon the Lord to remember him. Why don't you look with me in verse 39? It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the reward due of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus," this is that second thief, "then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word paradise is one of the three different words that the New Testament uses for the place of blessing in that place of the dead. Paradise. And he says here that this man will be with him in paradise. Paradise is not the ultimate state. It is the immediate state. The final state, I told you, for the believer is the new heavens and the new earth. Paradise is the initial place of blessing, where we are brought into his presence when we die. When we die. And Jesus has said to this man who believes him, this man who calls out to him, what does he say? He says, "Today, this day, immediately after you die, the moment after you die, you will be with me in paradise. Your body will be dead. Your spirit will be in that place of dead." He says, "I'll be there, and you will be with me in paradise." Back to Luke chapter 16, where Alyssa read earlier. This is a very full account, and this helps us to see. And without rereading all of those verses, I want you to take notice of several things. I want you to take notice, first of all, that in the lives of these two men, this rich man and this poor man Lazarus, that there is an immediate, upon their death, there is an immediate passing of them from one place to another place, one destination to another destination. It is either into a place of blessing for the poor man or Lazarus, a place called paradise. In this place, it is also called Abraham's bosom. Abraham, believer, is there. It is in this place of Hades, there, place of the dead. Or you see that there is an immediate passing to a place of judgment, this place of judgment and torment. You notice that there is immediate moving of one to the other. There's no soul sleep. There is no long intermediate time where a person is in nothingness. No, a person leaves this world and is immediately in another place. Number two, I want you to notice not only is it a place that is immediate, it is a place that is fixed. There is no possibility of moving from one destination to the other. There is no possibility of redemption out of one place to the other. The Bible makes it clear here, Abraham says, that there is a great chasm between the two places. There, if you will, there's communication, if you will, at least in this story here, between Abraham and this rich man who is calling out for help, but there is a chasm, and that death closes the door of grace. This man, while he was alive, could have called upon the Lord, could have confessed his sin, but did not, and now cannot. And number three, not only is this an immediate passing, it is a fixed place, that this is an intermediate time. Again, you see this. We know this because from other texts, Jesus comes again to those that are in this intermediate judgment of torment, and it says that they will be cast into another place, the lake of fire. This is the everlasting, the forever torment, and those that are in the paradise or Abraham's bosom will be brought into new heavens and new earth. I want you to notice something here about the angels. The Bible says here that the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, or carried Lazarus into paradise. The Bible tells us that the angels have something to do with our departure from this world. Here, if in Lazarus's case, a believer, the angels come to meet him. They are sent by the Lord to get him and to bring him into the presence of the Lord. Or it seems to be obvious here that the angels usher that person who dies into that place of blessing, or into that place of immediate torment. Again, we have this declaration here that the angels are involved in our passing and our going from this state to that state here. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why that the Bible says that the wicked will be thrown into hell, that place of torment? And the reason is because nobody wants to go there. But the Bible also tells us that these people also will never repent. Even on the edge of eternal judgment, our sin nature is so great that we do not, that we will not repent. And that is why the Bible talks about that this place is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's exactly, if you remember, what they did when Stephen was preaching the gospel. These people were so hardened against the gospel, they hated what they were hearing, and the Bible says that they gnashed their teeth. Again, this is not a statement here that there is remorse there. This is a place, if you will, of defiance, where that one who has set themselves against God forever is set against God, and their repentance is unknown. Here the rich man asks that Lazarus be sent as a messenger to his father's house to testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And God, through Abraham, declares, I've already done that. He says, I have done that by doing what? By giving them the word of God. And if they won't hear the word of God, they would not hear or believe if I did a miracle and sent someone from the dead there. But this passage of Scripture, if you read it, tells us that there are those who don't know the Lord, and they'll be taken to an immediate place of torment, and that unbelievers are sealed in their state of sinfulness and in this state of condemnation, and they are permanently separated from God, never again to know peace and never again to know rest. And since they wanted none of God here, God will give them what they want. Now listen to me carefully. there will be no one in hell who wants to be in heaven. There will be no one in hell who wants to be in heaven. Oh, there will be those who want out of hell, but there's none who truly want to be in heaven. They have repudiated and rejected God in all of life, and they will forgo being with him forever. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 that hell is a place of weeping, a place of gnashing of teeth, and in hell they are gnashing their teeth at God. Again, there is no evidence of repentance here. These folks are fixed in their defiance against God. One writer said it this way. He says, what happens after death for those who do not trust in Jesus the Christ? They get no Christ, no enjoyment, no fellowship, and no love. It is the most solemn thing imaginable. There is no doctrine that I humanly want to be untrue more than the reality of hell. I wish I could say this doctrine is not true, but hell is the fairest reality in this world. If you want unfairness, if you want discrimination, I can give you that. That is called heaven by grace. Heaven by grace is the most unfair doctrine imaginable. Sinners deserving condemnation get heaven forever because the one who is without sin became sin for their reconciliation. That is unfair. But hell is the fairest doctrine in the world. In hell, you not only get what you want, you get what you deserve. In hell, you are paid your wages. In hell, you reap what you have sown. It is the fairest doctrine in all the world. Heaven, that is unfair. A sinner enjoying Christ for all of eternity is unfair. But give me unfair. I will take heaven by grace. And I want to remind you that when we leave this world, the Bible says that our destination is immediate and our destination is fixed. Our physical death seals the decision that we have and will make for all of eternity. So, here God offers us what? That which is ultimately, unimaginably unfair, that we sinners can be saved and inherit heaven by grace. By his gracious gift. I would say to you today, if you have not done that, I would say, take heaven by grace. It is unfair. It is not what you deserve, but it is the gift of God, and he offers it through his Son. Take heaven by grace.